Thanks, Dave. Well, good morning. I know we're a few less here because our youth are away. Dave was quite correct in saying that I'll give some words before the baptism. He did say a few words before the baptism, and I'm not known for doing a few words. So, and he also said you'll be finishing at 10 to 12. I actually said we'll be finishing at 10 to. I didn't say 10 to what, but 10 to. It's one of those times. Before we start, I remember when I was a really young Christian, although my wife will say I never really was young, but I was a really young Christian. I was saved in 1983 in Germany, in March of 1983. And I remember early going to a church there in Germany, which was an English-speaking church, which was excellent. But I remember even at that time, there were some people that some of the members of the congregation would say, you know, John there, he's just so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. And I'm sure some of you have heard that said about some people. I would put it to you today that that saying should be reversed. I'm thinking now that in North America, a lot of Christians now are so earthly-minded that they're no heavenly good. And I think that's the way that we're heading. And when you look at that and when you think through the implications, there are a lot of implications around that. Just as an intro, we're going to be looking at a couple of things that Christians are to do. We're to watch and we're to wait. So I'm going to look a little bit at watching and waiting and what those things actually mean. But before I do that, I'm going to give you a little bit of an introduction before we even read Scripture, just to tell you where things are at the moment, just in case you've been a little bit out of the loop. If you watch the mainstream media, then this, really, if you watch the mainstream media, you're still going to remain out of the loop because what the media is telling you probably is not what is really happening, and I'm sure some of you have really gathered that. So let's go back a little bit here. This is September the 18th, 2015, okay? And this is from Haaretz, which is a Jerusalem newspaper. It's a little bit on the left-wing side, but this is what Haaretz says. Israeli Prime Minister concerned that Russian activity will encroach upon possible Israeli airstrikes and it would allow Hezbollah to rearm. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu announced plans this week to travel to Moscow on a mission to address Israel's concerns about confrontations that could possibly occur between Israeli troops and Russian forces active in Syria. Second one, Beirut. And this was from Jerusalem Post. The Syrian military has recently started using new types of air and ground weapons supplied by Russia, a Syrian military source told Reuters on Thursday. That was just last Thursday, underlining growing Russian support to Damascus that is alarming the United States. Interesting. Would you turn to the book of Ezekiel? Would you turn to chapter 38 in the book of Ezekiel? And in chapter 38 of the book of Ezekiel, we read this. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses, and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarmah, and from the far north and all its troops, many peoples with you. And later on in verse 14 says, Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, Thus says the Lord, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horse, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you out against my land so that all nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus says the Lord are you he of whom I have spoken in former days to my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them. Okay. Interesting. And so when you start looking at this in a little more detail, we have Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. And most writers and authors now identify that as primarily Russia. And you have Persia, which is Iran. And now what you have in Syria is Russia and Iran in Syria. And Syria is this far from Israel. Now, never before have these things happened. Never before have we got to this point where we look at Ezekiel 38:39 and say, this is now happening. Never before. Hence the reason for the message, watching and waiting. It is a fascinating time to be alive. It is a fascinating time to be a Christian. It is an unsettling time to be a non-Christian. Because there are only two types of people in this world, the saved and the unsaved. And so, for those that are unsaved, this is a truly unsettling time. I don't believe that the big war, the Gog-Magog war, that war will occur before the Lord comes to take us away. I don't believe that's going to happen. I believe that is part of what goes on because the peace treaty will have been signed with Israel and they will be thinking that they're living in peace and safety. They don't think they live in peace and safety at the moment. So I think it's going to take that peace treaty to place that thought into Israel's mind. But that's just an aside. What I'm really looking at is we are watching and waiting. And how are we to do this? You see, there are many Christians who are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, but not that many that are actually watching for it. So the Bible doesn't actually teach us to merely wait for his return. We are to watch for his return. And if you think about that, if you are living in a fortified area and you've sent guards out, would you want your guards sitting in the guard room waiting for the enemy to knock on the door? Or would you prefer that they were actually up on the wall looking and watching? I think you're probably going to do better if they're up on the wall watching. So when you then think of the watching side of it, we're going to look at watching out for a few things. There's false doctrine that is out there. There are false Christs that we're told are going to arise. And we have the imminent, and I mean imminent, return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look at watching, there are some very specific things that we're going to look at with watching. But before we get there, I'd just like to draw your attention to a little bit about waiting. Why is waiting a little different? Well, this whole aspect of watch and wait, then in the New Testament, there are many verses that tell us that we are to eagerly wait for his return. And eagerly means anticipate and look for it. So we're eager to wait for that. And in the Old Testament, there's lots of words, again, in terms of wait and tarry. We have to be a little concerned, though, that the way in which some of this interpretation has gone on, there are some interesting verses. Here's one that you're probably familiar with in the Old Testament. And if we go to Isaiah 40, 31, you don't need to turn there. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And most of you know that verse. Yes? Yes, you all know that verse. Now look at it in a bit more detail. We want to renew strength, mount up with wings like eagles, run and not be weary, I wish. They shall walk and not faint. And to do those things, what's the prerequisite? What's the prerequisite for that? Wait. Interesting. So how does waiting renew our strength? How does waiting get us to the point where we can rise up on wings like eagles and run and not be weary? How does waiting do that? So it mentions renewing strength. It mentions gaining new strength. It mentions that strength to walk without becoming faint. It's all about strength. So when you look at the context of the verse, it's about strength. And so the first thing we have to do is the word wait. And if we want the strength in its various forms, if we don't learn to wait on the Lord, then we're not going to renew our strength. We're not going to do those things. So it's quite actually an important thing about understanding what this word wait actually means. And you think, well, does it all come down to that? Actually, yes. There are many words in Hebrew that describe waiting. Yachal, yashab, to tarry, to lag behind. Arab, which is to wait for something or somebody. And then kavah, which is, interestingly, in the figurative, kavah means to wait with intent or purpose, which in the New Testament, when you look at that, there's the eagerly waiting. But the literal translation of kavah is actually not to wait with intent or purpose. That's the figurative. The literal is to weave together strands, to bind together as a cord. And that's completely different. And the translators don't use that. They use the figurative, not the literal. So you're saying, okay, so what's the big deal? What's the difference? Well, let's look at, we use the word dead. On occasion, to be deprived of life, that the man buried in that grave is dead, and we all understand that. And your brain automatically understands what the concept is. However, how many times have you heard people saying, oh yeah, I went to that church, but it's dead? Doesn't actually mean that they're all dead, you know? Most are cold and a few are frozen. No, it doesn't actually mean that. It means that it was just not alive. It was a dead in that sense that there was nothing there. It was a completely different meaning. You know, I mean, the church will probably be filled with lethargic people that it's just nothing happening in that service. You don't even have to think about it. That's what your brain will take you to. So the context tells you what you're looking at. So now look at the figurative and the literal translations of kavah, which is translated as weight in 4031. The literal meaning is to bind together like a cord. So when you think of binding with a cord, what do we think of then? It doesn't mean bundling sticks together and putting something around that. It actually means the actual cord or rope itself, which is made up of several different strands, many strands. One little tiny strand of string, and you've all done this, you get some string and it pulls strands out and they break off. But when you have the string together, firmly knotted, it is strong. They're twisted together. A piece of string can't lift very much weight because it doesn't have very many strands in it. So you're going to get a thicker piece of string, you'll go down to Canadian Tire and get the thick piece. A piece of rope can lift hundreds of pounds. So not one individual strand can do a great deal, but the rope can do an awful lot. So when you look at the literal interpretation of the word kavah, it implies strength through numbers, strength through gaining things together, strength through strands. And our strength comes from being united with Christ. The rope of our lives, if you want, gains strength by being woven, bound together with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you know, the more strands that you can get into your rope, the stronger that rope becomes. Now do you get a sense of waiting on the Lord? The more you build those strands together, that waiting, now you do a different interpretation. Now it tells you where you're getting strength. That key, the rope, when a rope's not being used, it's coiled up, okay? It's coiled up. It literally, it waits for somebody to use it. And I think, you know, it draws its strength and goes to work, and possibly that's why it was translated weight. I don't think it's a great translation. But when we wait upon the Lord, the best analogy is probably, if you think of the rope, the many strands, the more strands we weave into that relationship. Let's look at some of those strands. Hebrews 12:3, keeping your focus on God. Bible study, Psalm 119, 11, 2 Timothy 2:15, studying to show yourself approved, praying daily, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, attending church regularly, Hebrews 10:25, learning from Christian friends, learning from other sources, telling others about your faith in Jesus Christ, Mark 16:15. Those are strands of the rope. That's what you're tying together so that when you wait, that's how you're going to be waiting with that strength. And the more you get that power and strength into that rope, then you're going to rise up to meet those challenges as if you have more powerful wings like those of an eagle, that you will be able to go through life and not be weary, because weariness really plays into the next part of waiting. And so the watching part really is essential for the waiting part. So that wait, watch side of things, the waiting and the watching interplay with each other. Walking through these problems, walking through adversity without fainting. So that takes us into watching. And if you'll turn with me, please, into Mark's Gospel. And we are going to jump in at chapter 13. And this is, we're going to go in at verse 33, but just preceding that, the talk was about the tribulation, the day of the Lord, the tribulation that will come upon this earth. The sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then he shall send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds and from the farthest parts of earth and the farthest parts of heaven. And then we come to this little part. And starting in verse 33, it says, take heed, two things. Take heed, watch and pray. For you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. And now we have it again. Watch, therefore. It's a command. Watch, therefore. In Greek, it comes out much more strongly. For you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. In other words, you're not sure when this is going to happen. You don't know. Those are the four watches. Lest coming suddenly, he find you doing what? He find you sleeping. And that's not sleeping in bed at night. That's sleeping as in sleeping as a sleeping Christian. This is to Christians. This is not to the unbeliever. This is to the believer. And what do I say to you? And look at this. I say to all, watch. And you'll see an exclamation mark right after that. Again, the imperative right there. So now you've got it three times in this little section of Scripture. You've got watch. Three times. Is it important? Yes, it's important. So do we need to take notice? Yes, we do need to take notice. So what's the need for watchfulness? Well, when you look at the need for watchfulness, see, the world is sinful. The world's going down in this direction. People tend to think that the world's going to get better and something's going to happen and everything's going to be great and you know, we're going to make things better because we're going to solve all the problems around oil and pollution, and we're going to get all this ecology movement going. We're all going to have battery-driven cars, and we're all going to do all these things. Really, it's not what my Bible tells me. However, that's the way the world is going. And unfortunately, a good portion of what is the supposedly Christian church, certainly in North America, is heading in the same direction. They're all looking at this. What can we do? And that leads itself into some of the false doctrines that we are to watch for. And leading amongst some of these false doctrines are the doctrines that concern an amillennial time. In other words, there will be no millennium. We're all going to work together. We're going to work hard. We're going to make the world a better place. And we're going to get it ready for Jesus to come back. And you're thinking, nobody teaches that. Really? Yes, lots of people teach that now. And on top of that, they're also teaching replacement theology, that the church has now replaced Israel. That Israel is finished with. My Bible does not tell me that. My Bible tells me that the time of tribulation, the day of the Lord, is Jacob's trouble. And to me, Jacob is Israel. Make no mistake about it. I do not believe for one instant that the church has replaced Israel. Because if it did, then you've got to really juggle scripture around and shoehorn it into different places. It can't work. And yet it is being taught. It is being taught in independent Baptist churches. It is now reaching to evangelical churches. It is reaching into those very churches that you would think would have their doctrine sorted out. And they don't. Why? Because they're not watching for false teaching. They're not watching for false doctrine. They're not doing what the Bereans did. They're not going back to their Bible. And they're not seeing for themselves what Scripture says. Because if you don't know what Scripture says, you have no position. If you don't do what 2 Timothy 15 says and go and learn and study, how will you know? And the answer is you will not know. And you will not watch and you will not be ready. This world is going downhill. See, the momentum of a fallen man, if you like, it's almost like we started going this way and now the slope is just going faster and faster and faster. There are things happening in this world that we don't even want to speak of from up here. There are things happening even in terms of how we deal with the unborn. We won't go into big detail, but I'm sure some of you are aware of what's going on in the USA. We're looking at experimentation. We're looking at harvesting body parts from the unborn. It is unspeakable. And then you look at the gay agenda, same direction. What are we doing? We are replacing what is good with what is evil, and evil is replacing what is good. And what does Scripture say? It says in the end times, that which is good will become evil, and that which is evil will become good. So where are we? We're in the end times. Now, we've always been in the end times through the ages, but through the ages, there hasn't been the country Israel. It didn't get here till 1948. Russia has not been in Syria with Iran. Rosh, Persia, together, till now. And if you look at the sequence of events that's ramping up, let's talk about Bashar al-Assad, and you talk about Mahmoud Abbas. You start thinking about things like the Pope, who's going to be addressing the UN next week. On the Pope's agenda, interestingly, is a discussion about one world government and looking at the UN. Now, there's been lots of interesting reports coming out about the Pope, some factual, some fictitious. The more fictitious type ones have been talking about the Pope's encounters with what he calls celestial beings, warning him about what's going to be happening in the world. Interestingly, that news source was partly factitious, but, and I say factitious because it would partly dealt with fact and partly dealt with fiction, but there's certainly some indications that this present Pope is really, really active in terms of where he sees the Catholic Church. Interesting time. Watch what goes on with the Pope. It's fascinating. It is fascinating. And again, look at the false doctrines that are coming out. And then with the false doctrines will come the false teachers. And again, we're to watch. So, see, Paul's point is that Jesus will come like a thief in the night. You know, those outside of Christ for sure will be caught completely off guard. It will happen that quickly. It could happen now, tomorrow, it could happen next year, it could happen 5 years. Personally, I don't think it's very far away. I think it is way closer now than it was when I became a Christian in 1983, living in Germany with a Berlin Wall. Look how much things have changed since then. The illustration is used of a woman in labor to illustrate the fact the return of Christ is not just a certainty, but it's going to come quickly. And looking at the labor pains and the rot of sin that's in the world now is just increasing and abounding. Interestingly, in Scripture, we're also told that knowledge will abound. And boy, it's sure doing that right now. It's abounding now like never, ever before. You can go on at the touch of a button and find out all sorts of things that are happening. And you can get a presentation around the world simultaneously. You could not do that before. And so when you think of the man of perdition, when you think of, the tribulation period, then it is entirely possible at that point for somebody to make himself visible around the world. The technology is there to do it. We have all sorts of holographic technology now. There's all sorts of things out there. Some of the things, because my family always tells me that I'm a Luddite. I don't have a cell phone. I don't have a camera phone. I don't have an iPhone. I do use a computer, I must admit. I do like my computer. See, ironically, see, in the last days, one of the things that people are going to be calling for, it's great that, yet while people are saying peace and safety, isn't that interesting? People are saying destruction will come upon them suddenly. And the fascinating point about that, the Greek construction of the word saying, when people are saying peace and safety, it's at the very moment they're saying it. It's a present subjunctive, so it means that while people are actually saying we're in peace and safety, sudden destruction will come on them. See, the world is sleeping. See, the world is slipping into sin, the world is sleeping. You know, doom will hit them at the very moment. You know, peace and safety, the world will be caught completely off guard. Mark 13, God's people are called upon to be watching, to be alert. Don't be deceived. Never lulled into complacency. And sometimes we get complacent because we know about all these, you know, we keep hearing a little bit about prophecy, we keep hearing about these events that are occurring, and sometimes you kind of put it on the back burner. I would suggest you actually bring it to the front burner, because that's where it should be. It really should be uppermost in our minds. If you knew the Lord, if you knew, and you don't know, but if you knew the Lord was coming back tomorrow, how would you behave for the next 24 hours? I'll tell you one thing. I know I'd be behaving an awful lot different to the way I do now. How would you be behaving? If you knew the Lord was coming back in 24 hours' time, how would you be behaving? What would you be doing? Think about it. What would you be doing? Who would you be telling? As many people as you could. Would you be praying? I think you would. Would you be praying a lot? I think you would. Would you be watching? You're absolutely right. You'd be watching. And so we don't know if it's 24 hours, 24 days, 24 weeks. So we should be living our lives in light of the fact of his soon return. We should be watching. We should be watchful. We should be understanding the times. We need to know what the times are. Back in Hosea, the prophet says, you know, my people die for lack of understanding. People will die for lack of understanding. They don't understand the gospel. They don't understand it. They don't get it. Many times they don't hear it. And I have to confess, I look at the North American church, and when I see the world, the fact the world is sleeping, I think the North American church, by and large, is sleeping. If you go talk to people over in Egypt, Syria, how about Syrian Christians? And while we're on Syria, let's just briefly pause and think about this whole Islamic thrust into Europe. What you see on the media, if you're following mainstream media, is repetitive pictures of mothers and children being comforted, by and large. And you're given the plight of the migrants. If you go to other news sources, and there are a lot of other news sources, if you go to Prophecy in the News or if you go to WND, you'll see a very different picture. There are pictures there on train stations where people are going up with food and with drink, and these things are being thrown away because they're being offered to these migrants by infidels. This is infidel food. We don't want it. This movement of refugee people, if you are a true refugee and if you're in fear for your safety, the first thing you're going to do is find somewhere safe to be. So if you're into Serbia or somewhere like that, it's safe. But that's not what's happening. You're seeing a flow through into Europe, into France, Italy, Germany, Austria, Britain. Why? Economically, that's where the money is. This is not just about refugees and little families. There are many genuine refugees, but there are a lot of economic migrants. And interposed with that, there are a lot of Muslims. A lot of Muslims. In fact, some estimates now are saying that this is probably the biggest movement of refugees since World War II. Others are saying it is going to double the number of refugees ever since World War II. Some are talking about the fact that upwards of 30 million will be moving into Europe. That changes things an awful lot. The world that you and I grew up in is changing rapidly. We don't need to sleep. We need to watch. And very often, you know, sometimes we grasp onto the wrong things and we start to get drawn into the wrong things. Not that they're necessarily bad things, they just may be the wrong things. See, Jesus desires for us the very best. And sometimes what's good is not the very best. It's good, and good intents are there, but it's not the very best. There's a story about a young boy who was he got his hand hopelessly caught in a very expensive vase, and tries their might. They couldn't get his hand out. It was just impossible. They couldn't free his hand. They put soap in there. They did everything trying to get this vase off. And eventually what they did is somebody went and got a hammer, and they broke the vase, only to discover that the reason why he couldn't get his hand out was that he'd put his hand in there to get a loony from the bottom and had it clenched tightly in his fist because he didn't want to leave go of it. And sometimes we can be just like that. We clench and grasp onto something, and it's the wrong thing. Be careful where your treasure is, because where your treasure is where your heart is. And so when you're watching and you're thinking about the imminency of the return for Christ, you are less likely to be clinging on to your treasure and more likely to be watching for his return. And finally, just to finish with, we're to be mentally prepared for what is going on. See, we're not in darkness. I mean, in Thessalonians, it talks about we are not in darkness, meaning we're not without understanding. It won't be a surprise to those who are watching for Christ's return when it happens because we're not asleep. So to be alert means to be mentally sharp, being knowledgeable about the enemy. And we're cautioned so many times about the enemy, prowling around, looking to see who he can consume. There's a wonderful little story. During the U.S. Constitutional Convention of 1787, when it was proposed that the National Army in the USA was to be limited to 3,000 men, George Washington, who was presiding, made the comment, "Then we should have another article providing that no foreign nation with an army exceeding 3,000 men be allowed to invade." Doesn't always work both ways, you see. You've got to look at planning. You've got to look at your planning. Be prepared, being self-controlled, watching or waiting, being self-controlled. We're not to be, as it says in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5 through 6, 6 through 8, we need to know the seriousness of the coming event. We're not to be asleep. We're not to be asleep. There's a time, you see, we tend to get off guard sometimes. And there's a great story about Bobby Leach, who was an Englishman. He started the world some years ago. You can look this up. He went over Niagara Falls in a barrel. And few people want to do that. I'm not one of those lining up on the side of Niagara Falls to jump in a barrel and go over Niagara Falls. But he did that, and he came out at the bottom. He was fine, unscathed. About a week later or so, he was actually walking down the street, and he slipped on an orange peel and ended up being rushed to hospital with a badly fractured leg because he wasn't watchful. So on the one hand, he goes, over Niagara Falls and barrel, it's fine. But then he's just not paying attention and slips on an orange peel. And we can do that. We have, but I like banana peels. Banana skins are the ones to slip on. I like banana. There are little banana skins all over the place in the walk of life. And, you know, you tend to try and dodge most of them, but all of us are going to slip up on them. They're all going to slip up. All going to slip up. We need to be watchful. One last story, and then I think we'll bring the young ones up. When Pompeii was destroyed by the eruption of Mount Vesuvius, there were people everywhere that were buried in ashes. Some were found in attics, some were in cellars, obviously trying to find a secure place. There was one Roman sentinel standing at the city gate where he'd been placed by the captain to be on guard, and he was found, you know how they're just, you know, fixed there, these, still clutching his weapon still standing. There, while the earth shook beneath him, while the floods of ashes and cinders covered him, he stood his post. And even after 1,000 years, that impression was still there, and they actually made the model from the impression that was in there. And he stood there because he was told to stand. He was on guard. And what a faithfulness, what a testimony to his faithfulness of guard duty. I wonder what our testimony will be for our faithfulness and our guard duty when we give an account, when the books are opened, when we're judged, not for our sin, because that's already been judged, and we'll talk about baptism in a moment, but when we're judged for the works that we do, whether works in the spirit or works in the flesh, because there's coming a day, then we all will have to give an account. What will be your account? Were you watching, or were you merely waiting? And for those of you here today that are not saved, understand this. There is coming a time very soon when the option for salvation literally will be taken from you. There is coming a time soon, you don't know when it is, that the Lord is going to come back. And those that are his, he will take with him as his bride. Those who are not his will remain behind. There will be sent a strong delusion. It will be extremely difficult. And think of this, if people don't get saved now, when conditions are favorable, when there's no persecution, think of people in churches in Syria. Think of people in churches where ISIS is coming through. You get saved in one of those areas, there's a good chance that you'll be martyred. Reading this morning, I found that there's one Christian being killed every 5 minutes. One Christian being killed, not just dying of someone, being killed for his faith or her faith every 5 minutes. More now than any time in history. So here in North America, to become a Christian, there's no great penalty. The penalties are beginning to come now. It's beginning to change. But if you're not saved, you won't be with the Lord. And if you're not with the Lord, you're away from the Lord. And if you're away from the Lord, you will be in everlasting punishment. You'll be in hell for eternity. And eternity is a very, very long time. So you need to give it serious, serious thought. We're just going to pause now and bring the children up. And we'll talk a little bit about baptism. Dave, do you have a hymn for the baptism? You do. Okay. I'll let you come and sing it. Yeah, sure. You can ask me. I need that. Okay. Yeah. Well, hello, little ones. Nice to see you up here. We're going to have a baptism. Actually, Brittany Brown's going to be baptized. And so it's really nice to have you folks up here to see what's happening, because baptism is really a fascinating thing. And it's something that we really need to consider. And it's one of the two things that God says that we should do. There are two things that we should do when we become Christians, when we become new creatures in Christ. There are two things that we should do. One is we should be baptized. And the second one is we should come and celebrate the Lord's Supper. And on a day like today, we have the privilege here of having done both of those things. We're going to have a baptism. We did the Lord's Supper this morning, the bread and the wine. And if you're not sure what that is, ask your mums and dads, and I'm sure they will sit down and tell you exactly what that means. good for mums and dads. Good little teaching point. Love that. And when you've witnessed the baptism, you can also ask your mums and dads all about baptism. And they will tell you all about the origins of baptism and where it came from and why we do that. Good. Mums and dads are happy about that. I can see them nodding. That's great. We love that. So, you see, baptism's full of significance. It really is. Paul teaches us that the Christian is supposed to go through a similar experience to that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and was buried and was resurrected for the forgiveness of our sins. Huge words. Mum and Dad will explain those to you as well. So when we look at this, it's interesting that in Romans 6, it talks a little bit about this. In Romans 6, Paul said, "Knowing this, our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with. For this, we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall live with Christ, having been raised from the dead, and we die no more. Death has no longer got any power over us." Wow. So, see, baptism is a little symbol of what has happened to Brittany. She's accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into her life. She's given her heart. She believes in her heart. She confesses with her mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And to signify that, what she's going to do is she's going to go into being baptized, where she is lowered into the water, which signifies going down into death. And in the then she comes up fully immersed, which is the part of death, and then coming back up again, which is resurrected unto a new life. And that really is baptism. It's just a way for Brittany to show outwardly what has happened inwardly. But it is important. It is important. You see, being baptized doesn't guarantee that you're going to go to heaven. Understand that. Baptism does not get you to heaven. Looking to the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and being saved is what gets you to heaven. Being baptized is what you do because you're saved, because you want to obey what Jesus says. See, baptism is important. In Mark 16:16, it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." From that statement, I mean, baptism is very important to Jesus, and it, therefore, if it was important to Jesus, it should be important to us. If we believe in Jesus, then we should take part in baptism. And Jesus is our example. He was baptized. And if he was baptized, we should be baptized. And also, just for the mums and dads, notice this doesn't say that he believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned. Baptism is not required to complete salvation, but it's an ordinance. So we do know that it means a lot to Jesus, though, to be baptized. You see, his closing words on earth were, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world," which your mums and dads have just been thinking about for the last 30 minutes. We know we don't have to be baptized to be saved, but what we do know is that those who are going to be baptized really have to stand up and say that they love the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and are willing to follow him through with his command to be baptized with that ordinance. So that's what's going to happen in a moment. And Dave disappeared somewhere. Where'd he go? He's there. Okay. Is he coming out? He ran away. And the water is freezing. Yes, okay. There you go, Dave.
All right, thank you, Dave. So the plan will be we're going to sing a verse of Trust and Obey all together in the chorus, and then Kerwin and Leah will come down, and then as Kerwin and Brittany will come down. Leah, you can stay there. And then once Brittany comes up, as soon as she comes up, we're going to sing a chorus of Trust and Obey, and then sing verse 4, and then we'll close in prayer. All right, so that's the plan. So we'll sing with me verse number 1 of 365. trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. To be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey.
That is cold. I want to thank you all for the privilege of allowing me to baptize our third child, Brittany, our only girl. There's probably a few of you out there who might not know who we are, because we left 6 years ago. I asked Brittany if she wanted to say anything. Surprisingly, she said no. So I'll give you a brief synopsis of our family. It'd be 6 years ago, actually this weekend, it was Saturday the 19th of September, that I went out to Depo to become an RCMP member at the ripe old age of 47. And kind of a brain cramp or something, I'm not sure, but I've enjoyed every minute of it. Well, I shouldn't say that. I've enjoyed mostly every minute of it. And I graduated in March of 2010 with the rest of my troop and was posted to Alberta. We had a choice of Manitoba West. And I figured Alberta would be the best of the choices there. So we were posted in a little town called Bazano, which is located halfway between Calgary and Medicine Hat, right on the number one highway. Small little town, 1,500 people, small detachment, only four members, a corporal and three constables, of which I was one. We were there about 5 years, a little over 5 years, and we've just been posted to another small town called Manning, which the Clough family has a little bit of a connection to, because Brian, I think, was posted there at one point in his career. And I've spoken to Kevin. Kevin lived there for quite a while as well, and hopefully I'll get to see Kevin the odd time when he passes through or comes up to see grandchildren and whatnot. So we've only been there. My first shift was July 26th, I think it was. It's about the same size town, but the detachment, because we're so isolated, has one more member so that we have some backup. When we're down in Bazano, there's always detachments on either side of us to give us some backup. Just for you kids, just so you know, I am a police officer. I've never been shot. I always get asked that when I go to schools to give presentations. Have you ever shot anyone? Have you ever been shot? And I've never shot anyone. I've never been shot. So get that out of the way. So we've been in Manning about a couple months now, and it's a 3-year limited duration post. So the hope is, the dream is, perhaps get back east, but you'll never know. It's all in the Lord's hands. We could write a book on how we've seen the Lord's hand in our adventure out there. It's just been amazing. Our house sold in Bazano without even putting it on the market so that we could get up to Manning as quickly as we did. There's another member there with his wife. They're both believers. And in the RCMP, I could count one hand the number of members I've met who are believers. It's very uncommon, so it's going to be a real joy. He got there about the same time as we did, so we'll be there together for 3 years, so that'll be really nice to have fellowship with them. One prayer request we would have is that you'd pray. The meetings up there, there's a Pentecostal church, which we tried really hard to go to, but it doesn't look like it's going to work out. So then there's Catholic Church and Anglican Church, Greek Orthodox, and United. So our possibilities for fellowship are kind of slim. So we're just trying to figure that out. So if you could pray for us to that end and what we should do there, not so much for ourselves, but for Brittany, to fellowship. I think that's it. I'm just going to read a couple verses before I baptize my daughter. We are Kirk and Scotty's parents, by the way, if you're here and you don't really know the connections. Should have brought my glasses up, but I didn't, so. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ, in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Brittany accepted the Lord as her Savior when she was 5 or 6 years old. Excuse me. And approximately, I guess a year or so ago, she asked us we were either discussing baptism in our devotions or maybe there's a baptism in the church we did go to down south. She asked if it would be possible for her to be baptized on PEI, so it's a really privilege to be allowed to do that. Brittany, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes.
On profession of your faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Trust and obey, for the show of the way, to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for this time that we've had to witness this event, and we thank you so much for the profession of faith that Brittany has made public. We ask, Lord, that you would bless her young life, that you would help her as she goes on for you to live a life that is indeed crucified to herself and unto you. And help us, all of us, Father, to do the same. Lord, this is just a symbol, and we won't go forward from here. We just thank you for just the salvation that is afforded to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of the things that we've been challenged with this morning from your word as well. For any who are in our midst that haven't yet trusted in you as their Savior, who don't know their sins forgiven, maybe they don't even know that they're lost, but Father, you would help them to see by your Holy Spirit, that you would help them to search out what they need to do. Help us all, Father, to be more inclined to look into your word, to desire what you would have us to do in our lives. Father, we just thank you for this time that we've had once again, and pray you bless our day, and as we go forward from this place, you would help us to live in obedience to your word. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.